try to say this in a nice way, I'll say it like this. About 95% of what I've ever heard about the book of Revelation is not according to the book of the Revelation. And for those of you who don't know, the key is in the very first line of the first verse of the first chapter. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that word revelation means the unfolding, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And the message in its entirety throughout is the victory of Christ and His church. But this morning in the 14th chapter, we're just reading one verse with a specific thought. Revelation 14 and verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. When we read the word blessed in the New Testament, we immediately think of Matthew chapter 5 and those statements that are commonly called the Beatitudes. You remember that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and so on. There's 9 of them there in Matthew 5 we call Beatitudes. And when it says, those are not prescriptions, those are described conditions of the Lord's people. But they're not limited to Matthew 5. In Matthew 11, verse 6, Jesus said, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed. It's not a prescription for blessing. It is a description of those who are blessed. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Most people are offended in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Most religion is. He would go against the grain and against tradition and be very offensive. But Jesus said, blessed is he. You talk about a blessed fella. Here's the blessed man. Here's the blessed woman. One that is not offended in Jesus Christ. And then concerning the final judgment, our Lord spake in Matthew 25:34. And he says to his people, to the sheep, to the elect, to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You're blessed of my Father because he's prepared for you a kingdom. And he did it before you got here from the foundation of the world. Most folks won't have that. That God has a chosen people he calls elect. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the kingdom is prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Most folks would rather have a God that's trying to play catch up. That's not the God of the Bible. So these are blessings, beatitudes throughout. And here in the verse we read, Revelation 14, verse 13, is one more. Another example of blessedness. The middle verse we read, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. You say, well, now I don't see death as a blessing. Well, it does not say all who die are blessed. It says, blessed are the dead who die. Now we look at it that only the living die. The dead are already dead. But it says, blessed are the dead who die. Only those who died already with Christ our Lord and are in Him can die in the Lord. Only those who've already died in the Lord have a heart to yet die in the Lord. So this is another beatitude. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. People don't like to talk about death. People don't like to hear about death. But may I say, if your trust this morning is really in Christ and not in yourself, death is a beautiful subject. Goes against the grain of this flesh, which struggles and strives to live. But for the believer, for God's child, think of this, death is the transition that frees us from every trace of sin. Wouldn't you be interested in that? I sure am. Wouldn't you like to be free from every trace of sin? Totally free? Well, that's what awaits us in this thing we call death. Now, I know they sing, thank God I'm free, free, free from this world of sin. We're not even free from that world of sin, let alone this world of sin. Huh? The psalmist said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in His likeness. And I hear a lot of people say, bless God, I'm satisfied now. Well, then there's a difference between them and the man after God's own heart, who said, I'll be satisfied when I awake in His likeness. Big difference. Big difference. Christ said in John 11:26, whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. What we call death is but a momentary transition. Moving from out of this sin-cursed body, to be absent from this body, is to be present with the Lord. Another pleasant thought, what we call death, is the end of all sickness and suffering, sorrow, pain, any struggle, any shame of any kind to any degree. Heard a fellow say, I've never been ashamed of anything in all my life. Well, I believe he was lying, really. Or extremely ignorant, one. Or both. But we'll be rid of all suffering, sorrow, sickness, shame. What we call death is but to close our eyes as we do each night and awake in the morning of a brand new day. a brand new life, a brand new world. This is such a blessed thing if your hope is in Christ alone. If you're still looking for something in you that God might say okay to, you're miserable from now on. But when your trust is in Christ alone, that fixes everything. I'd give us a few thoughts from this verse of Scripture, and I don't want to be too long, but I want you to follow it with me in your Bibles, Revelation 14, 13. And I trust the Lord will use these things to help someone this morning in our understanding in this thing we call death. Prepare our hearts for it and see the blessedness of believers in it. First, in this verse, the first line of this verse, we learn that this is not just an imaginary thought of the Apostle John. He's the penman, writing by divine inspiration, inspired of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John is writing. But this is not his imagination. He begins by saying, I heard a voice from heaven. This is a divine word from heaven itself. It's not to be questioned. It's not to be debated. It's not to be altered. It's a voice from heaven. Who in their right mind would tamper with, let alone deny and disbelieve, a word from heaven? Well, the answer to that is, apart from the Holy Spirit, we all do. We ignore it. We disbelieve it. But this is a voice from heaven. And secondly, the voice says to John, write. Do you see that word? Write. Not just tell, but write. Scripture is that which is written. How often did the Lord Jesus refer back to it and say, it is written. It is written. It is written. That settles it. A word has come from heaven and it is written. And that settles it. The fact that the Bible is a permanent and fixed record is most important when we consider all the distortions and all the deviations and all the devisings of men. And when we consider even the unintentional errors in oral transmission, how blessed then that we have a written record. Orally spoken, especially coming from the mind of prejudicial tradition, how blessed to have a word from heaven written. Write it down, John. This is how it is. Write it down. What is it he writes? He writes certain things. Not possibilities, but certain things. God doesn't deal in possibilities. He deals in certainties. It would do you good when you've got nothing else to do. I don't know when that would be. To take your concordance, go through the New Testament, and look up every time we find the word certain. Certain. God deals in certainties. And he's writing here a certain thing concerning believers in this matter of death. And the bottom line is, it's not a bad deal. it's not a bad deal. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. I want to read you something from an old book. This is by an author named John Cumming. He was minister of the Scots Church in the Crown Court, London. And this copy was written, in 1858. That's 161 years ago. And I read his comments on this verse, and I can't say it better than I can read it, so I'm just going to read it to you. He says, "This text is a lamp in the dark and gloomy sepulcher, a consolation just where consolation is most deeply needed, an inscription upon the tombstone that covers the ashes of the sainted dead, that makes death look lifelike, and the grave seem but the vestibule or the approach to a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." It is such a text as this that indicates the Christian religion, a life to live by and a hope to die with. It begins at our birth. It surrounds our cradle. It comes to the sick bed. It forsakes us not when we enter the house appointed for all living. It gives life its consecration, its brightest path and its blessed issue. And it takes from death its terrors, its awe and uncertainty. I know no other system that can do this. Infidelity serves at least to live with, though it serves very badly. But it fails at the dying hour. Christianity makes life holy and death happy. To live in the Lord is the highest life, and to die in the Lord is the noblest death. It is not the Christian that dies, but death itself. It is a beautiful transition and no more. Here too lies the difference between the Christian and the mere man of the world. I mean the man who is not truly a child of God. A worldly man who lives by bread alone believes that all blessedness is in living, and that that blessedness grows in intensity and brightness, just as in the ratio in which he excludes the light, the anticipations, or the forebodings of an eternity to come. He says, "Blessed are the rich. Blessed are the great. Blessed are the learned." But he cannot conceive that there is any blessing upon dying, or that death has any crown of beauty or of glory. He shrinks from death as from a dire necessity. If he cannot escape the fact of it, he ever tries and toils to escape the thought of it. Because to him, life has nothing but outer joys, and death, which quenches these, is therefore nothing but unmingled calamity. If he sees life no more, he cannot understand that strange parable. Blessed are the Lord. Blessed are the dead. But a Christian who has learned Christ sees death not as a catastrophe in nature's hand, but an emancipation from the hand that was nailed to the cross. To him, death has lost its sting, and to his eye, the grave is encircled and illuminated by a beacon of heavenly light. He fulfills life's duties as one of God's sons, and he enters the valley of the shadow of death, fearing no evil, because the shepherd's rod and staff will comfort him. Tremendous writing on this verse of Scripture. Now, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. In the year 1980, I believe my dad died in the Lord. In the year 1985, I believe my mother died in the Lord. You say, well, I don't know so much about mine. No, but you know about you. Will you die in the Lord? Or will you die in yourself? Still hoping you haven't been that bad. Still hoping you've made amends. Still hoping you this and you that. No, it's you've got to get rid of you. Forget about you. You will put you in hell. Only Christ can put you in heaven. The key is to die in the Lord. And the message here is not blessed are they which are rich. Blessed are they which die famous. No. But the voice from heaven said to John, write this down. This is it. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. The blessing is upon people. The Lord's people. Man-made religion, regardless of denomination. I won't pick on Catholics. Baptists are just as bad. Man-made religion puts blessing on rituals, traditions, priests and popes, robes and candles and ceremonies, and even animals. We have the blessing of the animals now, you know, locally. I'm not going there. Some of you would shoot me. But the Lord puts His blessing on His people. Spiritual blessing, that is. I know, materially, it rains on the just and the unjust. We know that. That's material blessing. But spiritual blessing is to them that die in the Lord. They may die on the sick bed. They may die on the battlefield. They may die in the mighty deep. In a sunken ship. Or they may die in a collision on the highway. Where and by what means is not the issue. The beautiful thing, the blessed thing, is to die in the Lord. Now don't miss these two words. From henceforth. That means from now on. In this life, we have good times and bad times and pleasant experiences and painful experiences. And sometimes in the good times, we say, I wish it could be like this from now on. Well, when we pass through this little transition we call death, and the Spirit leaves this sin-cursed body, and we're immediately in the presence of the Lord, it's a trade-off. We leave all the bad and enjoy all the good from now on, from henceforth. There's not good days and bad days in the presence of the King. Oh, no. It's happiness, joy, bliss from henceforth and forever. And get this now, your loved ones who died in the Lord, no matter how many years it's been, they haven't experienced a bad moment since they left here. Isn't that nice? That's very nice. Y'all need to wake up. I said, that's nice. Those who have died in the Lord, no matter how many years it's been, haven't had a bad day or a bad moment or a bad experience since they left here. Who in their right mind is not interested in that? I am. The cancer is gone. The heart disease is gone. The emphysema's gone. Everything wrong is gone, long gone. Thank God for this blessed provision in His time to rid us of all the trouble, the heartaches, and the suffering, and the sin, and the shame of this life. Now note the divine witness. We've already read in the beginning of the verse that this came in a voice from heaven. Now we read, yea, which means yes. Yes. Saith the Spirit. God the Holy Ghost says, this is a fact. This is a fact. It's a voice from heaven. The Spirit says, this is a fact. Not this is something you might consider. Not this is something you might want to think about. Not this could be how it is. No. This is it. Yea, saith the Spirit. What does He say? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. They are blessed not for a time but for eternity from henceforth. Then He says they rest from their labors. The future of God's children is rest. And I know being what we're accustomed to in this world, at the mention of rest, the first thought is bodily and maybe even mental, sometimes emotional. But this future of God's children is rest bodily, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. They rest from their labor. In the presence of the Lord, the psalmist says, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. All will be well. Now that's the moment we pass through this transition we call death. And that brings me to this. So much for the hellish idea of purgatory. The concoction of wicked and greedy religion to tell you that you can pay your departed loved ones out of trouble. No, Luke chapter 16 tells us of a man who closed his eyes in death, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. But the beggar Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into the Lord's presence. Abraham's bosom was in Christ. They rest from their labors. All God's elect children, the soldier, the stranger, the sinner, they all rest from their labors. All labors, but especially we rest from the labor of being under the load of sin and shame and unworthiness and failure. It'll be done one day. And here's the deal. As long as you're striving in yourself to make the grade, you'll be no more prepared in that day to meet the Lord in your own record than you are right now. You're not going to gain anything. He's not going to think any more of you then than he does now. Rest. Rest in the Lord. Just give up on that. Trust Christ. Plead his righteousness. Paul said, lay hold on eternal life. Where is it? In Christ. You'll never find it in yourself. And what a great promise this is. And we enter into the certainty of it now. They shall, not they might, but they shall rest from their labors. Now the last statement. And their works do follow them. Not their profession, what they say they'll do. Not their intentions, what they plan to do. Not their religious pretense, what they claim to be. But their works, what they actually do, will follow them. Now notice it's the works follow, not precede. If it said our works precede us, it would imply acceptance with God on the basis of those works. But no, acceptance is in Christ. He precedes us. Our works follow. Now, a little clarification on that. I read this wrong for many years in my life. They don't follow us into judgment and into condemnation. We were judged in Christ. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What is meant then here? Their works do follow them in this world. What did the Bible say about Abel? He, being dead, yet speaketh. We all will leave behind us a character. Lessons, teaching, works. And these things really are monuments that speak for God or against God in all who knew us from now on. Their works do follow them. Our works that follow. Our memory in the minds and hearts of loved ones. And friends that are left here will either make people wiser or better or corrupt them further. What kind of works are we leaving behind? You're not talking about religious works. Our works do follow us. It behooves us, Paul said, to walk as becometh saints. That which is appropriate of God's child. One final thought. Our works are all that follow us. The king is not followed by a scepter. He can't take that with him. The queen is not followed by a crown. She can't take that with her. The rich man is not followed by his wealth. He can't take that with him. Has to let go of that. The scholar is not followed by his learning. He can't. This cuts off when we pass through this transition of death. But our works follow. Follow. They live on. They live on. But thank God, only our works follow us. Our sins, our failures, our shortcomings, even the coming short of our responsibilities in life, none of that will matter then. Christ fulfilled. Christ is the perfection that I need, as will be forever with the Lord. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Put this down, John. Here's how it is, bud. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, from now on. Yea, saith the Spirit. The Holy Ghost says, amen. That they may rest from their labors, struggles, heartaches, and troubles. And their works do follow them.